Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21-2011.com. That's May-21-2011.com. And we are in the book of Revelation, and we're going to cover chapter 13, verse 2 in this study. The study is entitled, The Beast, Described as a Leopard, Bear, and Lion. I'm going to read that verse first of all, and then we'll get into the study. The verse reads, And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. In this study, we continue our discourse on the beast that rose up out of the sea to begin the great tribulation and judgment upon all the churches and congregations worldwide, beginning at the end of the church age on May 21, 1988, and continuing to when Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011. We will learn what it means that this beast was like unto a leopard, and its feet were as the feet of a bear, and its mouth as the mouth of a lion. We will see where this beast got all its power and authority, and its feet, to overcome the very house or temple of God, which includes all the Christian churches and congregations around the world. May our minds and spirits now be lifted far above all the cares of this life onto heavenly things to learn through the Spirit more about this beast that God used to bring judgment and great tribulation upon all the churches. For these things had to take place to show us that we are very close to the end and rapture into heaven, when Satan and his kingdom will be cast into the lake of fire to be destroyed forever. Amen. In our last study, we learned that the beast signifies Satan and his kingdom, which consists of the fallen angels, the counterfeit Christians, and the other unsaved people in the world. And we were told that this beast rose out of the sea, which we learned was a picture of Satan and his kingdom rising from out of the abyss, or the bottomless pit, or the deep, that is out of the place of the dead, or the world, that is out of all the unsaved people, or even hell itself, in which Satan was bound at the cross, then loosed on May 21, 1988, to bring judgment and the great tribulation upon all the Christian churches and congregations worldwide. For we found each of these terms to be synonymous. Hell is identified with this world, that is the unsaved people, because it is the unsaved of this world who will be cast into hell, or the lake of fire, on the relatively soon to come last day of Judgment Day that we are now in, making the terms hell and the world to be closely associated with one another. Thus, there is some truth to it when people say, this world is hell. And on the last day of Judgment Day that we are now in, this physical world will literally become hell when God sets it ablaze to create what looks like a lake of fire on which Satan, the fallen angels, and all the unsaved are cast to be burned up forever. Now in our verse 2 of Revelation 13, which is the verse of this study, we are told that this beast was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. If you already listened to our study on Daniel 7, you might remember that this beast being described as a leopard, bear, and lion is similar to what we saw in Daniel 7, where there were four beasts that came up from the sea to symbolize the worldwide rule of Satan and his kingdom throughout history. And three of those beasts, a lion, a bear, and a leopard, were used to describe three different aspects of Satan and his kingdom's rule in the world throughout history. And you can click on Daniel 7, 3 through 6 to see that. But the fourth beast in Daniel 7, 7 through 8, that was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It describes Satan and his kingdom's rule over all the churches and congregations worldwide to bring God's judgment and great tribulation upon them due to their sins from the end of the church age on May 21, 1988 to when Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011. But here in Revelation 13, we see not just one beast, that is the fourth beast of Daniel 7, that is used to describe Satan and his kingdom's rule over all the churches and congregations worldwide during the Great Tribulation. But we see two beasts, one out of the sea in verse 1 of Revelation 13, and another out of the earth in verse 11 of Revelation 13. In that there are two beasts used to describe Satan and his kingdom's rule during the Great Tribulation of Revelation 13 reveals this rule to be over the church, since the number 2 symbolizes the church itself. So whereas the first three beasts of Daniel 7, 3 through 6, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, each outlined a different aspect of Satan and his kingdom's rule over the world throughout history, and the fourth beast of Daniel 7, verses 7 through 8, particularly described that aspect of Satan and his kingdom's rule over the church and world during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. Revelation 13, on the other hand, uses the symbolism of the leopard, the bear, and the lion to describe the first beast of the two, which both represent Satan and his kingdom's rule over the world and churches during the Great Tribulation. But now let's look more closely at the leopard, the bear, and the lion, which describe the first beast of the two in Revelation 13, that rose up out of the sea. We first read, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." Why a leopard? When we think of a leopard or a bear, and a lion for that matter, we think of a predator that is out to devour its prey. But the leopard in particular is a very stealthy predator that normally ambushes its prey so that before its prey has a chance to flee, the leopard is able to pounce upon it, hold it firm with needle-sharp claws, and quickly kill it by clamping down on its throat and with its teeth to smother it or break its neck. Therefore, by using the picture of a leopard to describe this beast, that is Satan and his kingdom, that brings judgment and the great tribulation against the churches and the congregations beginning on May 21, 1988, we see Satan and his kingdom to be a predator that is out to devour the house or temple of God. Like the leopard, Satan can be a very stealthy ambush predator. He and his kingdom, in a way, were able to ambush the churches and congregations worldwide by having planted an increasing number of counterfeit Christians throughout the churches in leading up to May 21, 1988. In this way, Satan's kingdom was able to sneak up on the house or temple of God so that by the time that Satan was loosed from the abyss or bottomless pit that he was bound in at the cross to bring judgment against the churches and congregations around the world as the Antichrist, who was foretold to come, And God began to remove the Holy Spirit of protection from all the churches and congregations worldwide to allow the beast, that is Satan and his kingdom, to completely conquer and rule over them. Ruled over all of them on May, begin to rule over them on May 21, 1988. The beast, who is Satan and his kingdom, then immediately pounced on the house or temple of God like a leopard to smother it by the false Christ, who is a counterfeit gospel. The Antichrist, Satan himself and his kingdom, the master deceiver, the son of perdition, the man of sin. And most did not even know it. They were devoured by the stealth and ambush of the leopard, Satan and his kingdom, the beast that rose out of the sea, that is out of the bottomless pit, on May 21, 1988. Now, about this beast that symbolizes the kingdom of Satan that rose up out of the sea, that is out of the bottomless pit or the deep or the abyss in which Satan was bound at the cross to devour the Christian churches worldwide at the end of the church age on May 21, 1988, we read, "And his feet were as the feet of a bear." Why is this beast described as having the feet of a bear? When we look up the word feet everywhere in the Bible, it is obvious that the feet can represent the whole being or person. For instance, we read in Joshua 10, verses 24 through 25, "And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua," and that is the kings that they defeated in battle, "that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Thus, it is clear that when a captain of war put his feet upon the necks of his enemies, it symbolized that his whole being or person of that captain had conquered them. And there are just numerous examples that could be given. But this time, let me give an example in the New Testament. We read in John 13, verses 4 through 10, "And he," that is Jesus, "riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save, that is, need only to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all." In other words, Jesus said to Peter that he that is washed need only to wash his feet. This is because the feet represent the whole person or being, so that it is only the feet that need to be washed, which symbolizes the washing away of sin from the whole person. But interestingly, the priests of the old, who ministered in the tabernacle and offered up the sacrifices on the altar for sin, were always to first wash their feet and their hands or they would die. We read in Exodus 30, verses 18 through 21, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." But now, if the old priests had to wash both their hands and their feet, which pictured the washing away of their sins, why did Jesus picture the washing away of Peter's sins by saying to him that it's only necessary for me to wash your feet? Obviously, something changed in the administration of things. During the Old Testament, the priests had to use their hands over and over again, daily, to offer up the sacrifices and offerings to pay for their own sins and the sins of the people, because the sacrifices and offerings never really did pay for their sins. That's why they had to do it day after day after day. And in that the hands in the Bible are commonly used to signify the will of that person, you yourselves can look up that word everywhere in the Bible to prove it for yourselves. The hands of the priests who offered up the sacrifices for the people with their hands represents that their wills, as symbolized by their hands that did the work, were necessary for the forgiveness of the people and of the priests. Unless the priest willed to sacrifice the animals on their behalf, they would not be forgiven. But in the case where Jesus, our high priest, only needed to wash the feet of Peter and not his hands also, to symbolize the washing away of his sins, is because after the cross, the will of the priest Peter, remember, all the elect are priests, no longer have to offer up animals. They no longer have to offer up animals on behalf of his sins and God's people's sins. But Jesus, our high priest, would offer himself one time as the one and only sacrifice needed to pay for all the past, present, and future sins of all his people. Thus, Peter and Christ's other true disciples, the elect, who are all priests in Christ Jesus, would never have to offer with their own hands, which symbolizes their own wills, sacrifices for the sins of themselves and the sins of the people as of old. For the hands, that is the will of Christ, alone would accomplish it all by sacrificing himself. And so the hands or wills of the new priests, the elect, would no longer be required to offer up sacrifices to pay for sin, for the hands of Christ would do it all at the cross, one time, forever. This is why the hands of priest Peter and all the elect thereafter no longer would need to be washed, for their wills, symbolized by their hands, would no longer have anything to do with bringing about the forgiveness of themselves and God's people by offering animal sacrifices. It would all now be accomplished by the hands or the will of Christ alone, who would sacrifice himself so that the sins of his people would be forgiven. So, Jesus teaches his disciples that it makes no difference whether the hands, that is the wills of the priests have been cleansed because salvation or forgiveness of sins no longer has anything to do with their hands, that is, their own wills, but only the hands or will of Christ himself. Therefore, only Peter's feet, which symbolize his full being, needed to be washed. His own priestly hands, that is, his will, were now irrelevant for him to be cleansed or forgiven of sin. To put it another way, we cannot will ourselves to be forgiven or saved, which is seen in that the old animal sacrifices that the priests sacrificed with their hands, that is, their hands symbolizing their wills, never really did forgive their sins anyway. If you think that you did or can will yourself to be forgiven of sin, you have been deceived in the same way that all those who say you have to do something to be saved, like accept Christ, believe in Christ, be water baptized, keep the sacraments of your church, and so on, are deceived. Oh, yes. You are commanded in the Bible to believe in Christ, and you shall be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. But unless that belief comes about as a result of the hands, that is the will or works of Christ alone on the cross through the Holy Spirit in being miraculously spiritually born from above and not by your own hands, that is your own will or works, in any way, you never truly believed in Christ, but in a counterfeit Christ, which is a counterfeit gospel, of which there are many. Of course, no one has truly believed in the true Christ until true salvation, unto true salvation, ever since Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011. Because ever since then, God has no longer been giving his hands, that is his will, the gift of genuine faith to anyone else as judgment against all the churches and the entire world because of their sin. He does still help some people repent of certain sins, like alcoholism or drug addiction perhaps, or other things to help various people live better in this life. But he is no longer eternally saving the souls of people. For Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, and there is no possibility for eternal salvation ever again. You could say that God is still showing kindness to the people of this world, his enemies, as he still gives most of them air to breathe, water to drink, clothes to wear, food to eat, the sunlight to bask in, and shelter of some kind for protection, and many other blessings to help people in this life, which is temporal. But he does not love everyone eternally. In fact, eternally, he hates all people except for his elect, the remnant, who he died for to pay for all their sins so that he no longer sees their sins, but only the righteousness of Christ in them. But God hates all the unsaved because they are all sinners with unpaid for sins. We read in Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord tries the righteous, and the righteous can only be the saved, but the wicked, that is the unsaved, and him that loves violence, his soul hates. No, God does not love everyone, which idea is an idol that many people serve. Because true love is eternal. God only loves his elect, and they are a very small remnant that came out of all the churches in obedience to their Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, one question leads to another question, and so one can drift in all sorts of directions, but let's get back to our verse. When it states that the beast, that is Satan and his kingdom, had feet as the feet of a bear, What does this tell us? Since we already learned that the feet symbolize the entire being or person of the beast, and in this case, with the feet of the beast being as the feet of a bear, we are being told that the entire being of this beast is as a bear. And how does the Bible describe a bear? Why a bear? Remember the story of David and Goliath? We read in Samuel 17, verses 32 through 37. And Daniel said to Saul, "Look, no man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." In this story of David and Goliath, the great strength and power of the warrior Goliath is being compared to that of a bear and the lion, which David had already overcome when he saved his father's sheep from both the lion and the bear. And therefore, because David had overcome such power and strength before, he knew that he could overcome the great power and strength of the giant Goliath. The point we need to realize is simply that the bear represents great power and strength, like that of a great warrior, Goliath, who was the strongest warrior of the Philistines. We also see the great strength and power of the bear in 2 Samuel 17, where we read in verse 8, "For said Hushai, thou," that is Absalom, "knowest thy father," that is King David, "and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed," that is bitter of soul, "in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field, and thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people." Notice how the bear robbed of her cubs, described as whelps in the verse, is compared to King David, who was a man of war and his mighty men. So once again, the bear is used to represent great power or strength as a mighty warrior. We also see this great strength and power of the bear in 2 Kings 2, where we read in 23 through 24, "And he," that is the prophet Elisha, "went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tore 40 and two children of them." Hence, we see the tremendous power and strength of the bear once again, and we must conclude that this beast, Satan and his kingdom, that rose up out of the sea and is described as having the feet of a bear, symbolizes the great power and strength to devour that Satan and his kingdom had as they brought God's judgment against the house of God during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988, to when Judgment Day began on the whole world on May 21, 2011. of interest is what we read in Proverbs 28, verse 15. It states, as a roaring lion and a ranging, or we could say prowling bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. Here, a wicked ruler over the people is compared to being like a roaring lion and a prowling bear because they use their position of power and strength to seek and devour the poor because they are the most vulnerable of prey. We can see this happening with President Biden and all his communist minions as they use their positions of power and strength to enact policies that mostly abuse and oppress the poor people of this country. And they do it for their own increase of wealth and power. But a good ruler, like Christ, does exactly the opposite. He makes the care and protection of the poor a great priority. For instance, we read in Galatians 2, verse 9 through 10, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that is unto the Apostle Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And we read in James 2, verses 1 through 6, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay, that is the shining or splendid clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here and sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Thus, unlike a wicked ruler who oppresses and devours the poor, God, the only perfect ruler, lifts up, protects, and blesses the poor as he has done by saving far more of them than the rich. Of course, the rich can be saved, for anything is possible with God. But God saves far fewer of them than the poor. As the scripture said, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? And we read in James 1, verses 9 through 10, let the brother of low degree, that's typically a poor person, rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. And did not Christ say the following about the rich in all three Gospels, actually? I'll just read the Gospel of Matthew 19, verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, God greatly encourages the poor in Christ. For although it is often the rich people who oppress the poor, God wants the poor in Christ to know that the rich and all they possess will soon disappear. So don't envy them, for you poor in Christ are infinitely better off than the richest of the rich in this world. Thus, in the light of eternity, the rich really have nothing. But the poor in Christ will have everything for all eternity. So the poor in Christ should rejoice or glory in that they are exalted far above the rich man. We see then that God, the good ruler, has a great concern that the poor in Christ are helped and blessed, whereas the wicked ruler has little or no concern for the poor. And we see God's great concern and care for the poor throughout Scripture. For instance, when the Israelites harvested their fields, they were not to reap the corners of their fields, nor were they to go back over their fields to gather anything they had missed during the harvest. These leftovers were to be purposely left for the poor to freely gather and eat. Leviticus 23, verse 22. And there were many other laws to protect and care for the poor in the Bible. They were to leave grapes in their vineyards for the poor. Leviticus 19:10. They were not to charge interest on loans given to the poor. Exodus 22, verse 25. And there were many other ways that God protected and cared for the poor. You see, His heart is open wide to the poor. But now, moving on, we are not only told that this beast was as a leopard, that is, a stealthy ambush predator out to get its prey, and had the feet of a bear, that is, an entire being of great power and strength, but it also had the mouth as of a lion. When we think of the mouth of a lion, two main things come to mind. First, its mighty, intimidating roar comes from its mouth to let its prey know that it is the king of the beasts out to devour them. And second, its powerful jaws and teeth come from its mouth to devour its prey. Therefore, when we are told that this beast, Satan and his kingdom, that rises out of the sea, that is out of the bottomless pit, had the mouth as a lion, it is certainly being revealed to us that Satan, who leads this his kingdom vocally, lets all the churches and congregations around the world know that he is king over them. And he devours them during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. As we read in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. See how this verse supports what it means that the beast had the mouth as a lion? It means that Satan and his kingdom comes against the churches vocally to let them know how great he is. He's not afraid to boast. And he devours them at the same time. Of course, Satan did not physically devour the people in the churches, but he spiritually devoured them as the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, Satan himself, who deceived all the churches and congregations worldwide to worship him and to receive the mark of the beast. And he brought in his counterfeit gospels, counterfeit teachings, and counterfeit signs and wonders to spiritually deceive and destroy them. Now, before moving on further, we should note that Christ, like Satan, is also referred to as a lion in Scripture. Remember in Revelation 5:5 when we went over that? And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And in describing Christ by four beasts that are actually better translated as four living creatures, we read in Revelation 4:7, and the first beast was like a lion. So, Christ and Satan can both be described as a lion in Scripture, but Satan is the counterfeit lion. Satan comes looking just like Christ, which is one of the reasons why he is described as a lion in the same way that Christ is. And there are many Old Testament verses that both typify Christ and Satan as a lion that we will not get into for brevity reasons. But with that being said, let's look at one last verse. We read in Hosea, verse 5 through 8. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I, that is God, will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard by the way will I, that is God, observe them. I, that is God, will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, that is of her cubs, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Notice that in this verse, because God is, this is describing God's judgment on his own people, God describes himself as all three of the same beasts, the leopard, bear, and lion, which are all used to describe Satan coming against God's church as judgment against them during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to when Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011 in our verse of study, Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. In fact, Hosea 13:5-8, the verses we just read, typifies God's judgment that would come upon the New Testament Israel, the church, which we see being described in verse 2 of our study in Revelation chapter 13. Now, our verse 2 of Revelation 13 ends like this: And the dragon gave them his power and his seat and great authority. That is the beast, Satan and his kingdom, that rose up out of the sea, that is, was loosed to rise up out of the bottomless pit in which it was first bound at the cross, to bring God's judgment against all the churches and congregations worldwide beginning on May 21, 1988, according to the well-proven biblical timeline of history, got its power from the dragon, who we learned in the past is the devil, Satan himself. Stated simply, the kingdom of Satan, which includes the fallen angels and the counterfeit Christians, got their power from their leader, Satan, to overcome and rule over all the Christian churches worldwide, because having been released from the pit on May 21, 1988, that Satan was bound in at the cross to keep him from being able to completely overcome God's elect, he could now overcome the very elect of God to take over the very house or temple of God, all the Christian churches worldwide, which he began to do on May 21, 1988, and did completely accomplish by September 7, 1994, of the Great Tribulation. By that date, Satan had completely conquered the very church of God, and most people didn't even know it. But not only did the beast, that is Satan's kingdom, receive its power from their leader, the dragon, Satan, but our verse says that it also received its seat and great authority from him as well. Its seat refers to the place for the beast to sit and rule in the church as the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. And its authority is called great authority because Satan and his kingdom had never before had such authority to rule over the very house of God worldwide. But Satan and his kingdom did not win the right to rule over God's church in the way that Satan had won the right to rule over the entire world in the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve, and where Eve got Adam to partake of the forbidden fruit as well. But Satan and his kingdom were given the right to rule over all the churches and congregations in the world by God himself, to bring judgment against them for their sins. For judgment had to begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. So, in a real way, God came against his own house like a lion, a leopard, and a bear. He used Satan as his kingdom, and his kingdom, that is, the beast, that is described as a lion, leopard, and a bear, in verse 2 of Revelation 13, to bring God's wrath or judgment upon his own temple, the house of God, his own church, which includes all the Christian churches and congregations worldwide. And we know that this all took place by God bringing the great tribulation upon them from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, according to the well-proven biblical timeline of history. If we didn't have the biblical timeline of history, we could not precisely know when all these end time things took place. So the timeline was a very important key that God didn't give to his people until midway into the 19th century. For the vast percentage of history, God's people didn't have such information because God hid it. He didn't want it to be revealed until the very few last days. And he did. And so we can say these things with confidence and certainty, because the timeline comes right out of the Word of God. It's not based on one's a dream, a vision, or some kind of thing like that, but it's based on the very Word of God. And that's why we know absolutely that it's true. Well, let's conclude. With this study, the beast was described as a leopard, bear, and lion. When this beast was described to be like unto a leopard, it meant that Satan and his kingdom of fallen angels, counterfeit Christians, and all the other unsaved people in the world came against the house or temple of God, the church, by stealth, ambush, speed, and power like a leopard. In fact, during the church age from Pentecost of May 21 and 33 A.D. to the end of the church age and beginning of God's judgment upon all the churches on May 21, 1988, Satan had gradually infiltrated the churches more and more with his kingdom, namely the world and counterfeit Christians who looked very much like the true Christians, and so were very stealthily in disguise and ready to ambush and pounce upon the church like a leopard at Satan's command. When Satan was loosed and rose out of the sea, that is, when he rose out of the bottomless pit in which he had been bound at the cross, to be used by God to bring judgment against all the Christian churches and congregations in the world for their sins. For judgment had to begin with the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. And this judgment began at the end of the church age and beginning of the great tribulation, which began on May 21, 1988, according to the biblical timeline of history. Like a leopard, Satan and his kingdom, which, like previously stated, had already infiltrated the churches by the end of the church age with counterfeit Christians and the world. They were hidden amongst God's people in the church. And after God removed the Holy Spirit in the church as judgment against them, which we learn about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan and his kingdom, the beast, ambushed the church by spiritually destroying them with false prophets and false teachings and false Christ, which are counterfeit gospels, by the way, of the Antichrist, Satan himself. The true Christians, the elect, were commanded to depart out from all the churches during the the time of the Great Tribulation, which they did so that the churches and congregations around the world were left with a counterfeit Christ, counterfeit gospels and counterfeit Christians, even to this day. And they don't even know it. All the Christian churches worldwide are now the synagogues of Satan and his kingdom, the beast. Now, the beast, that is Satan and his kingdom, was also described as having the feet as of a bear and the mouth as of a lion. Since the feet symbolized the whole being, this symbolized that the beast's entire being had great strength and power to devour its prey, and its prey was the church, which included all the churches and congregations in the world during the Great Tribulation of judgment against them from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011 and beyond into Judgment Day. And when this beast was described as having the mouth as of a lion, we learned that this meant that it came against the church vocally to let them know that it was king, and it devoured them spiritually with its mouth of great teeth and jaws. Since the leopard, bear, and lion are all predators with great strength and power, they are certainly being pictured to let us know that this beast of Satan and his kingdom that rose out of the sea on May 21, 1988 was out to devour its prey, all the Christian churches and congregations in the world, and it had the great strength and power to do so as it did. Finally, we learned that this beast got its power, seat, and great authority during the Great Tribulation of Judgment against all the churches and congregations worldwide from the dragon, who we know as Satan himself, having been loosed on May 21, 1988, from the bottomless pit in which he was bound at the cross. Satan was no longer bound in not being able to spiritually destroy God's church. Therefore, he had power, a seat, that is a place to rule in the church, and great authority to rule over and spiritually destroy God's temple or house, the church, like he had never had before after the cross. Now, until the next time, may Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.